grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word today is our second lesson, book of 1 John, chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. And dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, can love be sin? Can love be sin? Right before today's second lesson, book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, you'll find these words. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God." Now, if you hear those words, it doesn't sound from that verse like love could be sin. It says there that love comes from God. But does all love come from God? Does all love come from the Lord? Well, if you turn to the very beginning of the Bible, you'll find there the account of Adam and Eve, and you see Eve at the beginning of the Bible taking the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible itself describes that fruit as good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And it says that she took from the fruit of the tree and she ate from it. And then what did she do? She gave some to her husband. A very giving act, a very loving act. She's not thinking only of herself. She's thinking also of her husband. And I would suggest also of her unborn children, her future family as well. All the advantages that would come to them. Because after all, what will people not do for their kids? But what actually did she do for her kids? What did she do for her husband? She brought into the world pain and misery and starvation and cruelty and greed and pride and hatred and war and disease. And the Lord said to her and to Adam, who equally sinned, he said, "I told you not to go there." Can love be sin? We'll turn the pages of the Bible a little farther on, and you'll find King Saul, the first king of God's people. And King Saul was given a command by God, just like Adam and Eve were. He was given a command by God to completely destroy the Ammonites, an enemy of Israel, to destroy them and everything that they possessed, destroy it all. And Saul goes off to war obediently to the Lord. He defeats the Ammonites. He wipes them out. And he brings back all of their animals. And he brings them back as sacrifices to the Lord. Now understand that Saul has no intention of personally profiting from this. He is not there to make one penny off of it. What Saul wants to do is honor the Lord. You could say that Saul loves the Lord, and yet the Lord was very angry with him. The Lord said to him, "Saul, all means all." And then a famous verse from the Bible, "To obey is better than sacrifice." To obey is better than sacrifice. Can love be sin? Well, turn to the New Testament. Peter, the Lord's disciple, Matthew chapter 16, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and from the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, and you know the words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What you have there is that Peter, in his love for the Lord Jesus, and also, honestly, love for himself, Peter would have stopped the Lord from going to the cross, which is the very thing that Satan tried to do at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, tempting him so that he wouldn't go to the cross. And so no wonder Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Can love be sin? One more, four chapters later, Matthew chapter 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And Jesus said to her, 'What is it that you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' And Jesus answered, 'You don't know what you're asking. Little over a month from now, we have Mother's Day coming up. And when you go into the card store to buy a card, if you do that, you will find card after card telling you that there is no greater love on earth than what? A mother's love. And so we see the same thing happening here, as all the disciples are together with Jesus, and here comes mom with one son and the other son, bringing them forward to do what? To be at the head of the line. Let one sit at your right hand, let the other sit at your left, Lord. The love of a mother for her boys. And of course, what does that do to the group? What it does is create jealousy. Book of Proverbs, who can stand before jealousy? It creates ill will and division. Can love be sin? Enough examples. We find ourselves at today's second lesson. 1 John chapter 5. "In this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound correct. We know that we love God, or we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Commandments and love. Commandments do not seem like love. They seem to fall far short of love. Rules and restrictions and boundaries and obligations, and something inside of you says, "Now wait a second, shouldn't love be spontaneous? And shouldn't love be free? And shouldn't love be flowing? And shouldn't it be filled with passion?" And all of that is true if by love you mean romance. Because with romance, a surprise bouquet of flowers is wonderful. With romance, a special dinner is just the thing. But it is not romantic to say, "You know that I love you because I have your birthday recorded on my Excel spreadsheet." That doesn't work. It isn't romantic. But it may be love. It may be love because maybe that spreadsheet or that calendar, whatever you have, gives structure to your love. It serves to remind you of something important and make sure that you don't miss the day. It blesses the other person. And just a few moments ago, we read Psalm 19, and we read these words. It said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. And so, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now that Psalm 19, goes to great lengths to show why in the keeping of God's commandments there is great reward, there is great benefit, reward and benefit for you. But you have to turn to today's lesson from 1 John chapter 5 to see that in your keeping of God's commandments, there is great reward and benefit, not just for you, but for the people who are around you. It's like that spreadsheet or the calendar. They give structure to your actions. The commandments remind you of things that are important. They make sure you don't miss something that should be done or avoided. They bless the other person. Or maybe think about it like an octopus. Where does an octopus live? It lives in the ocean. Why doesn't an octopus live on land? Why not? It's missing something. What's it missing? A skeleton. It has no skeleton, it has no bones. You put it on land, what does it do? It just turns into a blob. Love that is just your ideas and your feelings and your thoughts and your intentions and your plans, that doesn't stand up in the kingdom of God. It can't finally serve any good purpose. And actually, it can serve all kinds of sinful ones. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, it says, as a reminder, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? And with that in mind, isn't it a wonderful grace of God that together with the forgiveness of your sin, together with washing you entirely clean in the blood of Jesus so that you don't have to add anything to that, together with the Lord saying to you, you are already now my child by grace, together with the Lord saying to you, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you in life eternal so that where I am, you also might be. All of that's taken care of. It's all resolved. It's all a done deal. And with that all being a done deal, now God says, all right, not this, but that. Not your ways, your heart, your intentions, your plan, but mine. What I have commanded, what I have said, what I know to be good and right. I think back years ago as a kid when my dad took me out into the backyard to play catch. A story told thousands upon thousands of times, but I went out to play catch with my dad, and I stood there with my brand new baseball glove from Sears Roebuck, Ted Williams Signature Edition written right across there, thank you very much. And it was as stiff as cardboard because it hadn't been used at all. It hadn't had a ball hit it over and over again. I hadn't put any oil on it. I had that in one hand, and in my other hand, I had my brand new league ball, nice and white. It hadn't hit the grass yet. And my dad stood there and he said, okay, throw the ball. And I said, all right. I threw the ball. Back again. Throw the ball. And he said, no, not like that. And he came over and he stood next to me and then he came behind me. He took one arm like this. He took the other arm. He said, it's not like this. He said, it's not from your elbow to your fingertips. It's your whole body. Your whole body goes into it. You take the ball and you go back and you twist and your leg comes up and your arm goes out like this and then it's like that. And you throw the pitch like that. And he stood behind me over and over again, going through the motion, going through the motion. And I can still remember his words. It's not a limp noodle. It's a slingshot. Not a limp noodle, a slingshot. Now, throwing the ball in the right way did not make me his child. I was already his child, and because I was his child, he took the time after a long day at work to take me out in the backyard and to go over it over and over again to show me how to throw the ball in the right way. The way that would get the job done, the way that would benefit the team, the way that would benefit everybody else who was on the team. And so today's lesson, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. You're taken care of. You're a child of God. That's not an issue that's in doubt. Jesus died for you, for by grace you are saved. Through faith, this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's taken care of. But then right after that verse it says, in this we know that we love the children of God, those around us, when we love God and keep his commandments, when we take the ball and we learn to throw it how? The right way. And so, Psalm 19, we learn there that God's law is a benefit, his commandments are a benefit to us. We also learn from 1 John that the commandments are a benefit to the people around us. And so we pray the words of Psalm 19, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the pitch of my arm be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because in this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.